Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Well, thank you for joining me today. This is Jesse Wagoner, and I have the privilege of being the Bible teacher for this broadcast, and I just want to thank you for joining us today. It is a thrill to be able to share with you. Very shortly, I'm going to get to a message that was shared recently at our church, Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. I shared with the folks live, and I'm going to share it here on the radio with you today, and I'm excited to be able to do that. Let me just tell you, if you want to know more about this ministry and who we are and what we're all about, I would encourage you to visit our website. It's calvarywv.com. One more time, calvarywv.com. You can get more information about us. If you want more Bible teaching, there's many, many hours of Bible teaching available on the website, available in both audio form and video form, and all sorts of materials and resources for you. So we hope you'll take advantage of that and visit us online. Also, I want to mention to you that you are a valued part of what we're doing. So thank you for giving your time to listen today. So open your Bibles, if you will, this morning to John chapter 1. We're continuing our study that we've been in, talking about a voice in the wilderness, looking at John the Baptist, and what an interesting and powerful and amazing servant of God he was. And his story continues to resonate with us. We've looked at this account of John, looking in regard to we also minister in a wilderness in this world. You know, we come to church, and as much as we love it, being with God's people and being here together, but the reality is outside, it's a wilderness. There's evil, there's confusion, there's false teaching, there's all sorts of things out there. And John, being out in that wilderness, proclaimed the truth, and we want to be able to go into that wilderness as well. So that's what we want to begin. Now today we're going to be looking at beginning in verse number 19 of John chapter 1. You can be ready there for that section, but we're going to be talking about identity. John's going to be questioned about, who are you? What's your point? What's the ministry? What's this all about? And you know, sometimes even we as believers have our identity misidentified. And we live in a world, you know, where the buzzword today is AI, right? Artificial intelligence. And one of the things that I learned recently you can do is, if you ask an artificial intelligence program to say, by the way, you can create images, you know, digital images. But something people were doing was saying to AI, draw me. And it goes out on the internet and finds everything it thinks it can find about you and then creates an image of you. So I thought, I'll try it. You're supposed to laugh after you see the picture. So here's what it came up with. Now, I am thankful that it came back and put a Bible in my hand. I'm happy for that. I'm glad for that. And I don't think I'm quite that gray on top anyway. But anyway, the spacesuit and being on the moon or wherever it is, I'm not quite sure. But nonetheless, that's what AI says. Oh, yeah, Alice. No, don't help me. There's no future in it. But the world looks at us and gets an odd picture, doesn't it? Who are you people? You talk about Jesus. You talk about the Savior. You talk about a God we cannot see. You talk about heaven. You talk about hell. You talk about, you know, the Bible and this ancient book and all that. And they look at us, and they don't see us as we are. And unfortunately, more importantly, they don't see the Savior that we represent well. But John reminds us of this. We start with this idea. Our job is to bear witness of Christ through the story of who we are. Our story. And today, of all the passages we're going to look at in this study, this is the one place where John kind of reveals the story of who he is. His identity is questioned. He brings that to the fore. But the story of us, and we all have a story. Varied. You know, I love asking people about, hey, did you come to know the Lord, and tell me about your upbringing. It's just always, it's an amazing variety of ways the Lord deals with us. And they're all unique, all special, all precious. But we have a story to tell about who we were before we came to Christ and who we are after we came to Christ, and how that transaction from one to the other took place. And God wants us to use that, leverage that, so that people maybe can know a little bit about who we are, but more importantly, about the Savior whom we represent. And that's what we're going to see in John's story. Look at verse 19, if you will. Now, this is the testimony of John.
When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" I love how John the Apostle, who's writing these words to us under the inspiration of Scripture, says, "This is you want to hear John's testimony? Here's his testimony. Here's his story, if you will." Now let's identify a few things. It says the Jews sent priests and Levites. So these are the religious ruling elite, and you know that John was out of sync with that. He was not in a temple or a synagogue. He's out in the wilderness. He's out there in that rocky, barren place. He's not dressed like they are. They were into wool and linen. He was wearing camel's hair and leather. They had all of the whatever that upper elite class in their world was eating. He was out eating locusts and wild honey. So he just everything was kind of different about him. And they were going to send this delegation to find out, "Who are you? We want to file a report." We're a study group to take some message back to just who are you? And that's what they're all about. So fortunately, they ask that question when they ask, "Who are you?" And he gives us this amazing answer that helps us. And it reminds us of this when we come to this. The world will question your story. The world will question who you are. And more importantly, the world will question who we say we believe in, whom we do believe in. So we shouldn't be shocked by that. We shouldn't be surprised by that. And first of all, you see here, they're going to question him about who he is. He says, verse 20, here begins his answer. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." He answers the question. We don't hear the question in this text, but are you the Christ? Are you Messiah? You're the one? And probably that was a buzzword. You remember in Matthew 16, when the disciples were sort of on outskirts of the Galilee, Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And they went down through this list, is he John the Baptist? Is he Elijah? So they were doing the same thing with John here. Some people, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is someone else. And he starts out with very clear, "I am not the Christ. I am not the anointed one. I am not." Just get that off on the record. So first of all, we have to understand, as we go into this world proclaiming the truth, we're going to have a confused audience sometimes. We get questions from those who are just, they're confused. They don't know any better. They don't know any different. And we sometimes get frustrated by that. Shouldn't people know more about the Savior? Yes. But if they don't, it's our job to try to be part of that process of understanding that we deliver a message of truth to them. And people can be confused in their morality standards. People be confused about religion. I taught this. I believe this. What about them? What about this? They can have questions about the truthfulness. But the great thing about confused people, typically, there's a greater chance that they have a heart that's open to hear the truth if they're just confused. There's some people who are in the next category, and we need to think about them. Not everybody we go out to talk to is just confused, and they need us to clarify the truth of who Jesus is. But indeed, there are people who need us to confront them because they are people who are giving questions from an antagonistic perspective. We have questions from an antagonistic audience. Not only are they not believing what we believe, but they are vehemently opposed to what it is we believe. And sometimes we get that reaction. "Don't tell me that stuff. Don't tell me to believe in this ancient book. How could that make any sense? How can it make any sense that there's only one way to heaven if indeed there's a God that we need to try to get to?" And you will run into the folks like that on occasion. I've run into a few over the years. Most people I've had the experience with, it's more in the confused category. You try to just share the truth as best you can. But some people just like, "Nope, don't want to hear it." And I think the group that he's talking to are probably in category number two. Verse 21, and they ask him, "What then?" You ruled out number one. What is it? "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." It's not exactly clear who they're referring to with the prophet. And maybe it sort of overlaps with their expectation of Elijah or not. It's a little bit unclear. But it was some expectation they had. But the Elijah part we understand because there was this expectation that Elijah was going to come first. Now, later in the Gospels, Jesus defines what was happening because he said, John came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He was an Elijah-like figure. He performed this ministry like Elijah would have performed it, but he was not Elijah actually come back from the dead or from the grave or from beyond. So when he says, "I'm not Elijah," that was literally true, and the confusion Jesus clears up for us later. "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No, I'm not any of those things you're looking for." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? Share your testimony." Antagonistic audience. What do you do with an antagonistic audience? You simply declare the truth and leave it there. I don't know as you need to argue. I don't know as you need to be frustrated. You need to pray, obviously, but just declare the truth, because that's our responsibility. Now, he then gets to this part of the answer. In verse 22, it says, "Who do you say? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, now he's going to quote from Isaiah 40. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." And that's kind of, we've already looked at that verse. It appears in all four of the Gospels in some place or another. Here it's in John. He says, "Who are you?" "I'm a voice in the wilderness." And when he's saying that, all they had to do was look left and right and forward and back, because he's in the wilderness. He's out there preaching. A voice crying outside the mainstream in an unexpected way, an unexpected place. He doesn't match the template of what a servant of God looked like in their day. I mean, he's just sort of this wild man. He's sort of this wilderness guy. But indeed, that's who I am. And he quotes scripture to say that should not be unexpected. And then he says this in the end of this quote from Isaiah, "Make straight the way of the Lord." That goes back to an illusion of what would happen in their day if some important person, a king or an emperor or something like that, would be traveling. They're traveling from point A to point B. They would send out a group of people ahead, usually slaves, that their job was to rake down the roads and get, if there's rocks in the way, or fill in ruts. Because when that leader's chariot or wagon, whatever it was, went over it, it would be smooth. We're going to straighten the way out for them. We're going to make it as easy and comfortable as possible. And you think about us, even though we are not in the role of John the Baptist, we are in the role of those who preach and proclaim the truth out there in the wilderness of the world. The reality is, what is our job? We're to make that path to the Savior as smooth as possible, to make that entrance into Christ as smooth as possible, to explain it as best we can, to let it be given from a life of authenticity. And not that we're perfect people, because there are no perfect people. There are no perfect children of God this side of being with Christ face to face. But we are living an authentic life. We're really trying to live as God calls us to live. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing underhanded about it. So making that path straight, so that's our job. He says, as prophet Isaiah said. So they will question our story. It comes from confused people. It comes from antagonistic people. But we also need to do this. We must honestly share the story that is ours. Here's who I am. He said that, but notice they continue on in verse 24. "And those who were sent were from the Pharisees." By the way, that tells you a lot, doesn't it? If you know the Gospels, it tells you a lot. You just read a few more pages, and it'll tell you a lot about the Pharisees. They were against Jesus from start to finish. "And they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?'" If you have no credentials, if you have no standing, if we didn't give you authorization, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Who are you? And he goes and he just tells his story. I love how he does this. "John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose.' These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." I'll explain the very last part of that first. Bethabara is just north of where the Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea. Basically, you go on a map to Jerusalem and just go to your right or east, and you'll find the Jordan River right in that particular area there, not far from Jericho. That's where he was. But what does he say he's doing? He says, "I baptize with water." That's his story. That was his activity. That was what he was known for. Now, the reason they are asking all these questions, you have to understand, that's the reason John drops the little hint in there. They were Pharisees. So you will know. They're not just coming because we want to see what God's doing. We're coming because we want an honest understanding of what God is telling us. They wanted to come and make sure that John knew that he was out of bounds here. They were against him, and they were pushing back on that. So when they asked him these questions about that sort of thing, "Who are you?" What does John do? He just tells them a story. "Yep, I'm baptizing. That's what I'm doing." Now, we understand the baptism of John, in some aspects, is different than the baptism we practice as New Testament believers. That was the baptisms unto repentance, preparing the heart for the Savior to come. Our baptism is to be a representation of our faith in the Savior who has finished his work, that we are buried with him in baptism under the water, raised again, the newness of life, are being totally unified with him. But similar practice, obviously. And it was an expression from what was on the inside outwardly. Says that, but he doesn't spend much time talking about baptism. I talk more about baptism right there than John talks about baptism in the text, okay? Just, yeah, I baptize with water. And look how quickly he turns to talk about the Savior, okay? He says, I want to just tell you about him. But I want to go with this phrase in verse 27. I'll talk a little bit more about what I just read. But look at 27. It is he who is coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. Now, he says a lot there. It kind of gives you a little bit of a reflection back. Remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet the night before he was crucified? And, of course, it was sort of they were aghast at that, and he's teaching them something about humility and about his love for them. If you were a person of means, if you were a wealthy person, you would have household servants that would do all the household work. They would cook and clean and prepare the meals and all that sort of thing. And there would be a particular order of the servants in this sort of an arrangement. There's sort of the top servant. He was sort of like the foreman over everything. And then you had people did different tasks. And whoever was the lowest on the list, guess what his job was? To take off the sandals for the master and wash the feet. It was the lowest of the low. That's the reason when Jesus gets up from the table and starts washing the feet, it was such a powerful image. But he says this. Notice what John says. He says, it is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. I'm looking up at the lowest person on this whole pecking order. I'm not even worthy to touch the sandals of his feet. See, when you understand to tell your story, you have to know your place before God in all this. And that place before God is, he's the creator, we're the creation. We're the flawed ones, he's the perfect ones. He is the powerful ones, we're the weak ones. He's the significant ones, we're insignificant apart from him. We're the ones who have a few answers, he's the one who has all the answers. We're the people who control very little, bordering on really nothing. He's the God who controls everything that exists and always has and always will. Our place before him is, he's our God. That's what John's saying. He's preferred before me. He was before me. Speaking of something of his wonder and his power and his majesty, he said, I'm not worthy to even get down there and unloose the sandal strap. And that motivates. That's why we go out into this world, because we have a Savior who has saved us, who sent his son, his son. Some of you have some sons and daughters. You know how that feels, even as I say those words. He gave his son, not only to just go through all that he went through, but to die. Not just to die, but to have heaped on him the sin of the entire world. What an amazing, wonderful, shockingly blessed thing that is. So we need to know who we are. So we go in humility. And one of the things that the antagonistic sometimes push back on us, like, are you saying I'm a sinner? You saying you're better than me? You know, sometimes we get that sort of pushback. And usually I don't believe it's actually honest. It's just sort of a deflection. But you know what? No, I'm no better than you. I just happen to know a Savior that loves you too. Simple as that. So we need to know that. And also, not only our place before God, but our place before men. He says, I baptize you, 26, with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. There is one among you. What is our place before men? Our place before men is to point them to that Savior. That there is one among. Now, literally, there is one among them at that particular time. Visible, and he's going to point him out here in just a moment. But there's one among us as well. It's our job to point him out. Now look what he says. Verse 27 again. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And it gives the geographical designation, 28, verse 29. The next day after this encounter where he got to share his testimony, look what he does. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a statement. This is he whom I said, after he comes, a man who is preferred before me, referring to what we just read a moment ago. For he was before me. Now, you also know that John, in the natural order of things, was born approximately 6 months before Jesus was born, right? When he says he was before me, he understands he's literally God in the flesh, eternally existing. He was always here. He just became incarnate and was born at a particular point in our perception of time. So it says something about his deity and his divinity in that statement. Verse 31, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. All I know is he's coming, and I'm going to be part of the revealing process, but now he's saying this is the one. Verse 32, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. And that occurred when he was baptized, Jesus being baptized. He says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So what's he do? He's telling his story. He turns around and points it right back to the Savior. You know, if I said, tell me your story, you said, tell me, you know, someone's story, we could go on and on and on. We can talk for a long, long time. But we need to include Jesus in that story. We need to make that pivot back to him. Well, let me tell you about something else about me that you need to know. Let me tell you about, and just tell your story. They may think you're crazy. They may think that's interesting. They may think, it really doesn't matter what they think if it indeed is true. And I love how John, who are you? What are you doing? Well, I baptized. Let me tell you about this one. There's one among you. And God told me, the one I see the Spirit of God descending on him, that's the one. And that's the one. And he is the one. And I declare to you that this one is the Son of God. That's where we need to get in our preaching and proclaiming the truth in the wilderness. Now, the raising thing is this. This is one that you already know. You now know him. You already know him if you're a believer in Christ. You don't have to go to school to be able to do this. Okay, you got everything you need. Doesn't mean we can't learn more and help other people understand more. There's times when I've talked to somebody and it's like, what about this? I don't know. I don't have an answer for you on that. I can tell you the best I can tell you, but there's some things we don't know. But all you need to know is there is a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. And tell him your story of what's happened to you. So it's a great reality that we include him in our story, yes, but it's one that you now know. And here's the great news. You ready? There is one that they also can know if they'll put their faith in Christ. What you have experienced in redemption, what you've experienced in God's love, what you've experienced in your salvation is something that they can as well, if they will put their faith in Christ, if they will do that. So John just shares his story. Now, verse 35 and following, I'm not going to get into this, but just because I want you to kind of hear where we're going. The next day, he begins pointing his own disciples, his little group of followers, he starts pointing them to Jesus. And some of them go from John to Jesus in their followership. And it's interesting because he's all about just saying, he's the one. He's the one. So how do we do that? Okay, I didn't say anything that you would disbelieve. Okay, we understand that we're here to bear witness of Christ through the story of us, our testimony. The world, we understand, questions our story. Sometimes it's through confusion or antagonism, whichever. We understand that we share the story because of where we stand before God. He's God, we're not. He's high, we're low. We do it because our place among men is to be that representative. We include Jesus. We bring Jesus into the story of ourselves, that one that you now know and the one that they can know. But how do we do that? Well, I want to give you this is not original with me, but just as simple an outline as could possibly be, okay? So if you'll bring up that next slide, please. Okay? Just three questions or statements. And you can already just be done going down this list and just finish fill in the blank. Before Jesus, I was. Then Jesus, since then. Okay? I can hear the gears of your mind turning now. Most of you filled in all three blanks. All right? It's simple. It could be just as simple as, you know, before Jesus, I had no hope. Then I met Jesus. Then Jesus saved me and showed me the truth. Since then, I now have hope in eternity. Thank you very much. Now, here's your homework. You know you're going to get homework today. Somewhere before this day ends, take those three things and just share that with somebody. It might be you having dinner with somebody, having some folks over, your wife, kids, friends, whatever. Around that table, say, hey, I'm going to share mine, you share yours. Or maybe there's somebody that you could send a note and say, you know, this crazy pastor I have told me to do this. And I'm going to answer these two questions so you can hear it. Or put it online, whatever you want to do. But I do that for this purpose. If you can just have that little arrangement of your story, you're already prepositioned to share with somebody the truth of Christ. You're ready to share your story as God would will. Because remember this is where we began. Our job is to bear witness of Christ through our story. I'm glad John did. John paid a big price for it. You know, the rest of John's story is one of imprisonment and worse. But nonetheless, he shared Christ and he became less and Christ became more in his story. We're not called upon to do what he did in specifics, but we're called to do what he did in reality. Bear witness to Christ through a story. So let's just pray that we'll have that opportunity. Will you go back to that previous slide one more time? Now maybe you're here this morning and you can't even fill in those blanks. And if that's you, that's okay. Because there is no then Jesus since then. Because you're still in the before Jesus category. If that's you, don't feel bad about it. The great thing is you don't have to stay in that first slot. All you have to do is understand that there is a Savior in Jesus' name. And that's what we proclaim. Yesterday afternoon, I was at Spring Hill Cemetery standing on a snowy patch as a family gathered around. And there's another one coming Thursday. So there have been five funerals that I've been part of in one way or another this month. Will be. This dear lady had an interesting life. She died on her 101st birthday. And everything, I did not know her, but everything about her indicated that she was a follower of Christ. She was a church-going lady and seemed to be a person of faith. But her lovely family was gathered around. It was just a privilege in that setting to say, you know what? The great news is, the news is we need a Savior. The great news is we have a Savior, and Jesus is his name. And that's who we point to. That's who we speak about. And let's just make it our prayer that wherever we go in this life, and I understand you're not always in the venues I'm in, but wherever you go, that's the message we proclaim. There is a Savior. We need a Savior. There is a Savior, and Jesus is his name. And if that's what you need this morning, we'd love to share with you, pray with you. If you say, I'm not ready to talk to anybody, maybe you could just keep on reading in this book of John. Because even what John declares in verse 34, I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. That's the theme of this book.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.